Well, this morning we were looking at Revelation chapter 4. We were looking at a look from heaven's gate, what it would look like as we are there in heaven, knowing what God wants in our lives and what He has done in order to take us home. We know that the seven churches represent seven literal churches, but they also represent seven different ages from the resurrection of Christ to present time. They also represent seven different attitudes that are present and prevalent in our churches today. We know that there are some that have left their first love, and that would be like the church of Ephesus. We know that some have been wounded because of their carrying the cross of Christ, and that they have been shot at and wounded, maybe spiritually and emotionally, because of their stand for Christ. And that would be like the church of Smyrna. We also know that there are some that have brought the culture that we currently live in into the church. And that would be like the church of Pergamos, as they would worship Balaam. Balaam was in their culture, and they would bring Balaam worship into the church. Then the church of Thyatira represented the Dark Ages, and there are some individuals that still walk in darkness that are a part of the church, believe it or not. They may have accepted Christ, but there's no evidence of that in their lives, and that's what the church of Thyatira was like. We also know that there are some that are reformers, individuals that stand firm on doctrine and on their belief system. They stand firm against other doctrines that are false. And we know that that would be like the church of Sardis. We know that there are some that are very loving and have a brotherly love. That would be like the church of Philadelphia. And then we know that there are some that are just lukewarm, and that would be like the Laodicean church. So there are seven different attitudes, and as God is speaking to John, He says, I want you to write down the things that you have seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be. And the things that He has seen is listed in chapter 1. The things which are listed in chapters 2 and 3. And then the things that shall be are listed in chapters 4 through chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. Now, we know that the church is raptured out sometime in that first verse of chapter 4. And as we would take our ambassadors home whenever we start a war in some country, we take our ambassadors home. That's what God does. He raptures the church out of society so that the tribulation might expand throughout all of the earth. If we're truly there at heaven's gate as believers, He said, look up, that He saw a throne and one sitting on the throne. So we know that that throne is the judgment seat of Christ. We also know that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we look around, we see that He was seeing 24 elders, the sea of glass, and that there were four beasts that were there. One had was like a lion, another had the face of a calf, another had the face of a man, another like a flying eagle. These four beasts are very, very important because they proclaim God's glory, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And after they say that, the 24 elders bow in reverent adoration. They bow and fall on their faces before the throne, and they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Now, it says, and we heard them saying, and that's where we stopped this morning, at the end of verse 10. Because there is so much in that 11th verse. And verse 11 is like this, that we will actually be not only looking up and looking around, but we will be looking back. Look with me at verse 11, please. please tonight. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Now, when we look at that, we see that there is a threefold doxology. That threefold doxology is glory and honor and power. Glory and honor and power. That's what is proclaimed. And they are saying this doxology because they are giving God the glory because He created everything. And because He created it, He created it for His own pleasure. Now, as we read the Revelation from 4 to 5 and from 5 to 6 and 7 and so forth, as we see this, it begins to climax. It begins to elevate. It begins to get bigger and broader and higher and louder. Because more and more and more are proclaiming the glory of God. Not only that, if you have your Bibles, you're going to need your Bibles because I don't think I pulled it up on the screen. So get your Bibles. Don't just let them get dusty, all right? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, and we will see the beginning of this climax. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And it says, "And every creature which is in heaven, and which is on earth, and which is under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying," now we're going to see a fourfold doxology, "blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And notice verse 14, "And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever." And it continues to climax. It continues to elevate. It continues to get higher and broader and brighter and more magnificent. Look at chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. "Now all of the angels," look at verse 11, "and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." And this is what they were saying. Now notice this, please. They don't sing. Angels can't sing. They say. That's all. Anyway, that's another Bible study all in itself. Saying amen. Here's a sevenfold doxology: blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Things in heaven continue to escalate. It continues to get larger and more brilliant and more bright. When we look at this 11th verse, this is just the beginning. And he says, this doxology is for you. We are proclaiming this because you created everything, and everything was created by you and for your good pleasure. Wow. How many of you here have ever created anything? Have you ever created anything? Can I see your... Just raise your hand if you've ever created something, okay? Did you create it? Did you truly create it? Or did you just construct it? That was a trick question, I know. Because, see, even if we build a house, we did not create the wood that was used to build the house. We didn't create that. We didn't create the concrete in which the foundation was poured. We didn't create the wire for the electricity or any of it. We didn't create any of it. All we did is construct it. He created everything. Science has gotten so brilliant that they now believe that they can create life out of nothing. Wow. Create life out of nothing? Yeah, they'll get a pile of dirt and then they'll add a bunch of stuff to it. And then they, because they're using that dirt and they're adding stuff to it, then there evidently may be something in the dirt. I don't know. But God says, hey, get your own dirt. That's mine. I created that dirt. You didn't. And he created all things, and for his pleasure, he did it. He did it to have pleasure, to pleasure himself and to look at what he has done. And when he saw what he had done in the first day, he said, it is good. And when he said, did whatever he did on the second day, he said, oh, this is good. And the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day, the same way every single day. And then when he made man, he said, oh, it's very good. And on the seventh day, he rested. He created everything that we see. And it was all created by him and for his pleasure. Wow. We get to look back at several things. The first thing that we get to look back at is we get to look back at the cross. Now, we're in heaven. We have gone through the marriage supper, the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we get to look back. It's kind of a flashback, a remembrance of what Christ did in our lives. Look with me at what he says in verse 11. Go back up if you can to verse 11 one more time. He says, for you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. It pleased him that he would make a sacrifice in himself on our behalf. Because there's no way we could ever cross that chasm called sin. We could never build a bridge large enough, long enough, to get us to heaven. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that his creation was going to turn and was going to sin. So what does he do? He knew he would have to provide the sacrifice in himself. So he left his throne in the form of Jesus Christ and was born as a little baby so that he would live and breathe as you and I do, and that he would be our ultimate sacrifice. Don't you know the pain that he went through so that you can have eternal life? Don't you know the pain he went through so that I could have eternal life? When I think about that, and I truly come in my mind to the foot of the cross, and I see his suffering, I see his bleeding, I wonder how can I possibly have any other thoughts in my mind than to know the pain and the sorrow and the agony that he went through so that I would have eternal life. Oh, we get to look back. We look back at the cross, at the tremendous price that was paid for our salvation. But not only do we look back at the cross, I believe we look back to the day we were saved. How many remember the day you were saved? Do you remember the date? And that's very possible to remember the date. I remember when I was saved. I had a wife and three kids, and Kathy's boss had agreed to come and pick the kids up and to take them to their church, which was Open Door Baptist Church in Carthage, Missouri. And for a number of weeks, Sandy Royer, her boss, would come and pick up the kids to take them to church. But Kathy, being the good mother that she is, that bothered her. And she knew that that truly wasn't right, and that she needed to be a part of the kids there at church. And so she started to take the kids. And don't you know, I just loved having the house all to myself Sunday morning. I just loved having the house all to myself. It was quiet. I could eat as much bacon as I wanted. See, she would limit me. I would eat as many eggs as I wanted. I would have a gigantic breakfast, and then I would just lay back on the couch and I would watch TV, and I might watch motorsports or whatever the case might be, a hunting show, whatever it was. But it was quiet for about 3 hours. They left a little before 9, would get back a little after 12. It was awesome. I needed that rest. And she came and had her mascara all run. And I knew that she'd gone down there and made a fool out of herself. Because I'd been there a couple times, and they had prayer benches, and people would go down there and they'd bawl and snot all over the prayer benches. It just wasn't my thing. I was born Methodist, thank you. I'd been in church my entire life. They didn't do that in my church, and I'm not going to do that. Well, so then I had to go to church just to make her not embarrass me any further. That's a good reason to go to church, amen? That's right. God will get you even if you don't know he's around. Well, so I'm going to church to keep her in line so that she doesn't embarrass me any longer. Because after all, I am the plant manager for ConAgra. You know, I have a certain image I have to uphold. And so I go, and I go week after week after week. You know, and if you're going to have a happy life at home, your wife has to be happy. Amen? Guys? Yeah? Okay, well, and she hates that saying, happy wife is a happy life. She hates it because she's so low maintenance. And she is very low maintenance. But I go with her, and I'm starting to hear the message. And what that Sunday, he's preaching Sunday morning on the Apostle Paul and on his conversion on the road to Damascus. And how Saul was going for all the wrong reasons. And I'm going, that's kind of like me. How Saul is going to Damascus to arrest Christians. I'm going to church just to keep my wife in line. You know, and I took that message, and how the Lord and the brilliance of him appearing on the road to Damascus, and how evidently maybe the donkey misstepped, or I don't know, or the horse reared, or whatever. Anyways, Saul fell to the ground and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Anyway, Saul became Paul on the road to Damascus. And I'm thinking, that's pretty awesome for him. I've been in church my whole life. I don't need that kind of stuff. So I was able to shrug that off. Man, I was able to shrug that off. It just went, that conviction just went right past me. Then that night, he preached about the rich man and Lazarus. And how Lazarus was laid at his gate every day, and how the rich man would actually feed him and the crumbs from his table. And you know, beggars don't stay where beggars aren't received, where beggars aren't fed. If the rich man wasn't a nice man, Lazarus wouldn't have stayed there. But the rich man continually fed him from the crumbs of his table. And they both died. And the rich man found himself in hell looking up, and there was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And it was so hot, he said, would you just put your finger in the, dip it in the water and put it on my tongue because I thirst. And that scripture bugged me. He gave the invitation. I wouldn't give my heart and life to Jesus. I wasn't going to go down there. No. I'm not going to do that. That's foolish. That's emotional. But when I went home that night, we had our supper and the kids, we put them to bed. And Kathy goes to bed, I go to bed, and I can't go to sleep. I'm afraid I'm going to end up like that rich man. Because I'd heard the gospel. I heard the gospel. And I wasn't ready to give my heart and life to Jesus. And I truly felt that if I didn't give my heart and life to Jesus that night, if I went to sleep without Jesus as my Savior, I probably wouldn't wake up. That was my fear. What a conviction. So I go in our bathroom, and I kneel down by the vanity in our bathroom, and I use the vanity as an altar, and right there I pray the sinner's prayer, and I receive Christ as my personal Savior. See, I believe that when we are in heaven, we're going to get to look back at the cross, but we're also going to look back at our life. We're going to have our life kind of flash before us. And we're going to see the day that we gave our heart and life to Jesus. And it's going to remind us of the tremendous, tremendous sacrifice that was made on our behalf. See, that's what makes the marriage supper of the Lamb so special to Christians. Because the one that gave his life for us is going to be at the head of the table. Jesus Christ is going to be there, and all eyes are going to be focused on him. And we are his bride. And he is the one that gave his life for us. Not only are we going to look back at the cross and look back at the day we were saved, I think we're going to look back at others that we helped, that God used us in the process of reaching them. I believe there are going to be individuals that line up because of what you said and how you treated them, and they're going to be coming up and they're going to be blessing you because you were part of the entire scheme in their lives that God used in order to reach them. I remember one of the very first revivals I preached. It was at an outside, we had a tent, a big tent up, and there were wood shavings all around. When you put wood shavings down, for some reason the flies and so forth, they don't gather there. I don't know what it is. But we put pine wood shavings down, and the flies and the mosquitoes and so forth, it's almost like mosquito repellent or something. Anyway, we put wood shavings down, and we had prayer altars, and there was a guy that was in the center aisle in a wheelchair. And this Brush Arbor meeting was outside. It was at Seneca, Missouri. It was just outside the Seneca City Park. And they had a big tent, and the night before we had our services, and it had rained, and we had a few holes in the tent. And I told the people, if you get dripped on, God's trying to get your attention, so you need to come and make a decision. So this guy come and was there at the Brush Arbor meeting, and he was in a wheelchair, and he came forward in that wheelchair. And as he came forward for the invitation in that wheelchair, he just kind of rocked that wheelchair from left to right, and he threw himself out of that wheelchair onto the prayer bench. And I thought, oh my, this guy, you know, and I'm on a semi-flatbed because that we had backed the semi-flatbed. That was the stage. And I couldn't get down to help him. And so I'm looking at other people, and he didn't want any help. He wanted to throw himself at the feet, at the foot of the cross. And for the next few minutes, God moved mightily, not only in his life, but in others as well. And it was amazing what God did. There were individuals that had given their heart and life to Jesus years before that were now rededicating their lives. There were new people coming to receive Christ as their Savior. God was moving in this Brush Arbor meeting. And we don't sing like they used to sing down south. They have different, it's the same songs, but it's sung completely different. Because they have this twang when they sang everything. And it really does move you. Sean would love it. All right, so we get to look back. We look back at the cross. We look back at the day we were saved. We get to look back at people who we helped in their time of crisis, in their time, in their need. But not only do we get to look back, I believe we also get to look down. I believe we get to look down because I truly believe that we're going to see some of that tribulation take place on earth. We're going to see the Antichrist take and do his devilish deeds. We're going to see the mark of the beast take effect, where you know they bring this mark, the 666, and yet they tattoo it or pierce it on the back of your hand or on your forehead, and everyone has to have the mark if they're going to buy, sell, or trade. See, hundreds of years ago, that prophecy wasn't able to be fulfilled. It's able to be fulfilled today through our technologies. Yep, through the chips. So we're going to, I believe, be able to look down and we're going to see the tremendous tribulation that takes place. The heartache. I believe we're going to see loved ones that are not saved going through their personal hell. The Bible tells us that he's going to wipe away our tears. Where'd those tears come from? Why are we crying? People say there's no more tears in heaven. Yeah, there is. He wipes away our tears. I believe that we're going to see that, and that if we're truly worried about our neighbors, our family members, our people, our associates that we work with, our friends and so forth, if we're truly worried about them and their eternal salvation, we ought to be telling them about Jesus Christ. Amen? So, we're going to be looking down. We're going to see the plagues. We're going to see all of the torture, all of the pain that they're going through. And God is just getting them prepared for a place called hell. Now, as Roland told me this morning, he says, "Don't you just hate it when people listen to your message?" See, and I said that there, you know, hell was the eternal place. Well, it's not. It's the lake of fire. Semantics, you know. So, but God is preparing them for that hell, for that lake of fire. And they're going to have all of the pain and the torture that they can possibly bear and then some. I believe we're going to see some of that. We're going to see some of that, and I think it's going to be a burden on our heart. Now, how God does it, I don't know. But I do know that the day will come when we don't remember them. How could we live in heaven knowing that someone that we loved didn't make it? How can we enjoy that? I believe when he wipes away our tears, he may even be wiping away their memory. That's a thought, isn't it? Speculation. Supposition. I truly believe that when we look from heaven's gate, we're going to look up. We're going to see how great and grand it is. We're going to look around. We're going to look back. And we're going to look down. We're going to see some of these things that we're going to be reading about in the coming weeks. And that's why I believe it's important that we just get a glimpse of what God wants us to see when we look from heaven's gate. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that it's going to be so great to be there in heaven with you. The great reunion in the heavenlies. And we thank you, Father, for these that have come. We pray, Father, that you would continue to use us to fulfill your kingdom's purpose. Use us to bring the lost. Use us, Father, to search in the highways and the hedges for those that need to come in and dine at your table. So, Father God, we pray that you'll dismiss us tonight with your grace, with your mercy. And, Father, that you will continue to lead us and lead us to the lost that we might be able to lead them to you. So, Father, be glorified this night. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.